three guiding principles to help you pray the promises of God. And verse 25, and you can remain seated. Let me just start reading. The first point is your thoughts are in line with God's truth. And now, O Lord God, the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for your word. We pray you'd bless these truths to our hearts. Father, help us to see how willing and how able you are to fulfill your promise and just waiting for us to pray. And we ask that you'd help us to grip this truth, and may it influence our time when we pray alone and when we pray as a church. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing is your thoughts need to be in line with God. In other words, you're not focused on selfish things, not focused on sinful things, but what is God's will, and you're trying to line your life up with that. So then you can say, do as thou hast said. The second thing was your heart is focused on God's honor. You come to verse 26, and he begins, and let thy name be magnified forever. And so there's an aspect there of David says, Lord, I want you to be the knowledge and understanding of you to expand in this world and have it happen forever, that people begin to know and understand. And so there's a desire for that. And I think one of the best things we can do is claim God's promises for his honor. Lord, you said this, and if you fulfill it, it'll glorify you. And so, Lord, do what you said. And I think that's really important for us to see. So asking God to fulfill his promise for his glory is really an effective way to pray. And then last, what we'll look at tonight, your faith is built on spiritual realities. So your thoughts are in line with God, your heart is focused on his honor, and last of all, your faith is built on spiritual reality. So two thoughts, well, I think there's three into that, no, two, and I divide the last one in. But anyway, tonight, just one is properly looking at God. Notice how he begins in verse number 28. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. So verse 28, just that to properly look at God. Your view of God is the foundation to your faith. And how you see God will determine your confidence in what God can do. And as your view of God diminishes, which the devil knows this, as your view of God diminishes, your faith will diminish and your prayers will be minimized because you don't really believe God can do what you're asking him to do. You don't really think. Do you really? I mean, think about it. Do you believe tonight that God can answer a prayer in China? You've never been there. You've never met those people. You have no idea what they're going through. You can't even speak their language. But do you believe, when you were playing, do you believe that God was going to do something there? Or was it just, you know, like I said the other day, tossing the coin into the wishing well? Hope it happens. Might happen. I'll say the words. But do we really believe? And so, you know, what we think of God, and you know, prayer is not the power of positive thinking. It's the reality of God, and you're asking a God whom you know to work as he has said he would do. And that's what it comes. And so I think sometimes maybe we struggle because we don't know what God says or what he's promised, and so we're just sort of throwing things out there and we hope something sticks. But if you have a promise, that's the whole point I'm trying to make. When you have a promise and God says, this is how I work, and you pray that prayer, then you can say as David, Lord, do as you had said. I'm trusting you to accomplish that thing which you have told us. So we know faith grows by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I think that is, in a sense, it takes for granted that you're responding to it, that you're, you know, in line with that. But the thought I want to bring out is that personal relationship with God, that's a key element of your faith in prayer. God is not, I put an abstract power, you know, the may the force be with you. It's not, he's not just a writer of rules. He's not an absent commander who says, do it this way. He's a personal God. And so you and I need to do, as Peter admonished, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or be as Paul, his example, where he said that I may know him. And so that's where powerful prayer begins. So I want to look at three thoughts about God here from what David says here. And so first of all, I guess there's two thoughts and three another, sorry. But connecting God to his promise. Notice how he begins here there in verse number 28 again. He says, and now, Lord God, thou art that God. You are that God who just made the promises. And so that could go back up to verse 27, where he says, where God said, I will build thee a house. Or it could go all the way back to verses 8 through 17, where Nathan comes and said, David, here's what God's going to tell you. You're not going to build him a house, but he's going to build you one. And so he says, he begins by connecting God to that promise. Thou art that God who said this. You're the one. Lord, you're the very one who told me. It's not hearsay. It's not secondhand knowledge. He looked at the words of Nathan the prophet, that those were as words out of the very mouth of God spoken to him personally. And I think that's important for us. And though David had the Davidic covenant, you know, we name it after him. We're not going to have, you know, the Krista covenant or, you know, the Gary covenant or, you know, whatever. We don't have that. But what is, God says, hey, I wrote your name. In the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're saved, God says, you know what? I have you graven on my hands. God says, you know, I know the very hairs on your head. I got them all numbered. I mean, you are very, God knows everything. He put you in his family. He knows all his children's names. And so just that thought of that personal aspect of God, that God wants you to know that you're very special. So just a thought here is connecting God to his promise, this personal God. He made a promise, but he's very personal. He's near to me, and he wants you, and he loves you. And he says, call me Father, call me Dad. And so I think, as I mentioned earlier, God's just waiting for someone to ask. To take that promise and say, why don't you ask me? Ask me in earnest. Ask me in expectation. Ask me with a personal perspective. So, Lord, you are the one who said it. Now I'm asking you to do it. So just that ask, connecting God to his promise. So it's not just literature on a page. It's the reality of God speaking to me personally as the Holy Spirit takes that truth and puts it in your heart. And you say, that's for me. And you say, Lord, you said it. Now do it. And so that's the first, connecting God to his promise. And the second thought is this, connecting God's promise to God. And what I say is that in light of back there in verse 28, he says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And what I want to say here is that as David in verses 18 all the way down to verse 29 is David's personal response. 8 through 17 is Nathan telling him. So from that point, David uses a number of names for God in this section as he praises God and he praises God. And I think that was not just for variety as the Spirit of God guided as he prayed, but I think Dave had a faith-filled confidence because of the God who he was talking to. And so he's thinking about that God, and he knew God, what God was like. He knew what God would do because of those names. So three of those names that are mentioned in this. So I want to look at those. So seeing God as that mentioned there in verse number 28, the Lord God. And it's found six times in this section from 18 through 29. I'm not going to mention them, but there, you can look it up later. Now, as I looked up that word, Lord God, that combination together, and you notice it has capital L, small O-R-D, and then G-O-D is all capitalized. And so you find that a number of times. I didn't write down how many times altogether in the Old Testament. But it's only found here in 1 and 2 Samuel. It's only found two times in the book of 1 Kings. It's found none in 2 Kings, none in Chronicles, four times in the Psalms. And I say that is that David didn't use it very often. Of the 290 times it's used, over 200 times it's in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel used it a lot. David didn't use it very often. So I think that's significant as he says this. So the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, small O-R-D, is Adonai, the Hebrew word. And if it's used in singular, it can be used for man or God. But this is plural. And the word itself means Lord or master. And so it's one who's elevated, one in authority. And as the plural of the term is used for God, it points to his majesty or his sovereignty. In other words, he's over everything. He's master of all. And then the word God there, you know, it's all in caps, and so it's a form of the Hebrew word for Yahweh or Jehovah, though it's a little bit different, but it comes from that root. And that's the root that's normally translated how? How is Yahweh usually translated in the King James? Well, sometimes Jehovah. I think this word's more often Jehovah. How is it translated in our Bibles? Yeah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So whenever you see that, that's Yahweh. This is a form of that word, so it's more thought of Jehovah. But again, it's usually when this form of the word Yahweh is used, it's used in connection with Adonai, Yahweh. And if you're going to summarize it, it has a sense of God's sovereign rule. He's just in charge of it all. And so David, as he's thinking about this, think about what was the promise that God had given to him. Okay, God would build him a house, and what does that point to? Not just David, because David wasn't going to build the temple, it was going to be his kids. And what was his kids going to be? He was a king, so what was his kids going to be? Kings, okay? So they were going to be sovereigns. And I think it's very interesting that David, as he talks to the Lord all through this, knowing that God says, you know, I'm going to make your children kings, and your son, and your son's son, and your grandson, and your great-grandson, and all down the line. I'm going to make them all sovereigns. And David says, but Lord, you are the sovereign over every one of my sovereigns. You shall be king. And I just think it's a recognition, acknowledgement that as he's asking and in these positions of leadership, that he says one will always be over them all. And I think that's significant because King Saul did not do that. He did not recognize that. And when you remember when the kingdom was split after Solomon, and Solomon had trouble recognizing that altogether. And then Jeroboam, he had some trouble recognizing that, who split off and was the northern kingdom. And so, folks, just remember when you're praying that God would I'll just use the general term, bless you. And as he does bless you, and there are things that you get and you're benefited, and whether it's a position or possessions or whatever it is, when God blesses you, recognize, don't focus on the blessing, focus on the blesser. And never get to the place that you think you have it made because of all the things you have. And so we need to recognize him as Lord God. And just, I think it was this morning or yesterday morning, I came across Uzziah, and it says of him, one of David's later descendants, it says that, but when he was strong, and he got blessed in many ways, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord God. So folks, as you ask for God's blessing, let's maybe ask for some humility too. I think that's a good thing to go with it. So that's the first thing. In God's promise, let's remember the one who's God's sovereign position. And then the second thing I think is interesting here, that in God's promised blessing, never forget the servant position, and that's you. So God is in the sovereign position, you're in the servant position. 10 times in David's response from verse 18 through 29, he calls himself thy servant. I'm thy servant. And when God promises, when God makes promises, there are sometimes responsibilities we have within those promises. In other words, God's going to fulfill it, but he expects you to put some legwork in and to put the effort in. And so I think there's a sense in when David says, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm going to do whatever you want. And I think it's interesting that I think most of us know that when he wasn't going to build the house, what did David do? He wasn't going to build the temple, but what did he do? Yeah, he got all the supplies. Man, he had gold and silver and wood. And I mean, he had all that stuff all set up. Because he says, I'm your servant, Lord, and I can't do that, but I'll do whatever I can. And God gave him the blueprints for the temple and all those things that he had to get. So that's an idea under that is David, in his personal relationship with God, he says, okay, God is the sovereign Lord. He is master. He's my king. And he is powerful enough to do everything he promises. But because he's not just the sovereign one, he's my Lord. Therefore, I'm his servant. And I will do whatever necessary that God wants me to do in light of fulfilling that promise. And folks, let's remember as we come to the New Testament, Jesus said this in John 13:13. You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. The sovereign Lord of the New Testament is our Savior. And let's never forget that. And I just read something this morning. Someone said, you know, if you're really going to win victory for Christ, then the first thing you should say when you wake up in the morning is say, Lord, this day is yours. I'm your servant. Before you do anything else in life, before you even go to the bathroom. He's saying, let's just, as soon as you wake up, say, Lord, this, I'm your servant. I'm here. I want to be yours. And I think that's the real key. Let me try to give these other ones. There's not too much more. The second thing, to see him as the Lord God. You say that's the same words. Yeah, I know. But look at verse 22. It's a little bit different. He says, wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. Notice how is that different from verse number 28, where he says, and now, O Lord God. You see a difference? Yeah, the difference is how the capitalization. So this one's the Yahweh is the first word, the Lord there, and then so that's God's personal name. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. But Yahweh comes from a Hebrew word that means being, to be. And so that's why when at the burning bush, remember where God gave his name, I am that I am, and that's where Yahweh comes from. It's from that Hebrew word. And so sometimes Hebrew scholar says it could be I am that I was, I am that shall be, or I am that I am, past, present, future. God is always the same. And that's Revelation 4:8 talks about the angel saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so a lot of times, and I think this is a true definition, that people say that name, Yahweh, means the self-existing one or the I am that I am. And there's truth in that. But I think it's important for us to understand that word is not just about who and what, but I am that I am also, I'm going to use the word where. And what I mean by that is, where is he self-existing? Where in time is he self-existing? Now, right now. He's a self-existing one right now. And where is he self-existing in the sense of place? Here. He's a self-existing one here, wherever his people are. That's where he is. And then God is the word Elohim. Again, a plural form of the word El, Elohim. And that is God's majestic power in the sense it's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the root of the word means power or strength. And so David relates that name. It's interesting in verse 22 again. Notice how he describes, thou art great, O Lord God. The one who's present is powerful. That's the great one. And I think that you and I need to put that reality, the reality of his presence combined with the reality of his power. So why are you doubting when you pray? And I think that's important for us to understand. You know, Peter's in the walking on the water, and the Lord said to him, wherefore didst thou doubt? And we can always think of all the excuses we would make on a stormy water, walking on the water, doing the impossible. You can't do this, Lord. But why did you doubt, Peter? And so maybe we need to be like Abraham, as he's described in Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So how you look at God is at the core of your faith. And so David, I think, just uses these names to remind him of how great God is. So good theology, personally applied, should increase your faith. And so just some questions I ask myself. Do you see God as the powerful one who is close at hand? Do you believe he can keep his promise in your situation for you? Do you think so? And I think maybe sometimes we need to pray, Lord, increase my faith, because I'm not all that I should be. And the last one that he uses in verse 26 and 27 is back in verse 26, let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And so the Lord of hosts, it's used again in verse number 27. And so what's interesting is the first time that word Lord of hosts is used is in 1 Samuel, okay? And then it's used later on throughout the Old Testament after that, and then especially in the prophets. But Lord of hosts, what is host there? Were they like ladies with little aprons around and, you know, serving? Pardon? In a sense, but not exactly the nation. Armies, yeah, that was what the old English meant armies. Sometimes it's used for Israel's armies, but it seems like it's more often used for God's angelic armies. The God is in the commander in chief, you could say. And so it's those armies that influence things on this earth. Now, I think it's very interesting. It wasn't used in the book of Joshua where they were battling. It wasn't used in the book of Judges where they were battling. The first time it's found is in 1 Samuel, which is the beginning of the kings who have armies. And what's interesting here is David prays this prayer. He uses it twice. In verse 26, the Lord God of hosts is the God over Israel. Verse 27, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel. And so David's recognized, Lord, you're committed to us, and you're committed to all your armies to us as well. Lord, you have given us that. And so I just put down this name was David's assurance that the fullness of power in heaven and how it influences things on earth would be fulfilled, that it was there to fulfill these promises to him. And folks, that same power is given us. What did Jesus say before he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28? All power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, obviously, go and share the gospel. And then he adds, and I'm with you always. So the power, his presence, it's all there. And so God's promise is to help us accomplish God's will. That's the whole point of Matthew 28. God's power is present so you can accomplish what God... And David's saying, Lord of hosts, you're here to accomplish what you want done in earth by the power of your angelic beings and to influence everything so we accomplish what you want done. Lord, do as you have said. God will do as he has said to help us accomplish his will on this earth. So, I'll close with that. Claim his promise. Claim his promises, whatever they happen to be, through believing prayer. So three things, just so I'll close, wrap up. Believe that God is who he says he is. Connect his promise to him in a personal way. And then willing to be his servant as he directs. So with humble, loving hearts to God, let's pray. Now, O Lord God, I ask you to do what you have said. Do it, Lord. Do it. So a challenge to all of us. God, give me a promise and give me faith. And Lord, I will pray. And I just want you to do what you said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder through the testimony of David and his faith. Father, we pray that you would lead us to those promises that we see in your word. Help us to claim them. Help us to bring them before you, Lord, not in arrogance. Lord, you owe us nothing. Lord, you've done all for us. And yet you want to accomplish your will in this world through your people. And Lord, you're just sometimes just looking for people that will trust you and want to see you do what you said you would do. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us that faith to trust you and to pray. And Lord, we look forward to what you will do. Lord, help us to be careful. Remind us, Lord, that we need to praise you and thank you whenever you keep those promises and answer to prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.